Amen. Thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus. This washes us clean. Isn't it good to be a child of God? Amen. This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We started last week in this new year looking at how we can pursue a profitable new year. And now we're not talking about the stock market. We're not talking about how you can increase your portfolio and get more money. How you can do the right things and God will just give you new cars and new houses and bless you with all kind of material stuff. That's not the profitable things we're talking about. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we want to live a life that is ever increasing in the profitability for the kingdom of God. We want to live a life that matters more and more every year. For the kingdom of God. We want to live a life that more and more demonstrates the presence of God, the character of God in our lives. Last week we looked at, and all of this series is kind of built off of the passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be mastered by anything. In other words, there are things I can legally do, but they don't help me live a life that honors God. There are things that I can legally do that wants to get its claws in me and control my life and control my thoughts and make me a slave to them rather than a slave to God. There are things in this world, things that we can legally do that does not help us walk closer with the Lord and glorify Him in our lives. Another passage in 2 Corinthians that Paul uses this same phrase. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. See, there are things we can legally do. There are attitudes we can have, and there are things that we can say that it's not against the law, that it's not just terribly bad, but they don't help build others up in Christ Jesus. That too often our words tear people down. Now, we may do it in kind of a sly or a backhanded way or a subtle way. Sometimes it's just overt and we say things and we do things and we get involved in things that become a stumbling block for others and cause others to not pursue God and think less of God. And we become a very poor advertisement for the grace and the power of God to change a life. The church for too long has been the worst advertisement for God there is. That's why most people, when you talk about that, have either left the church or don't want to get involved in organized religion or the church. Their number one reason is because it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. And we become a stumbling block because we say one thing and we live another way. We aren't overtly bad, but we're not helping other people come to know Jesus. So we decided last week there's really two questions we need to ask when we think about what we're going to get involved in, what we're going to do in our lives, and what we're going to pursue in our lives. The first thing is what I'm doing or about to do, is it helping me draw closer to God, or does it have the potential of leading me away from God? That's one question we got to ask. Is it going to help me grow closer to God, or is it going to lead me away from God? The second question is what I'm doing or what I'm about to do, is it going to help other people know God more? Is what I'm about to do or what I'm getting involved in or what I'm involved in right now, is my life helping lead others to Jesus? Is it edifying them? So if we're going to live a profitable life, those are the two things that we've got to ask in all of our life. In our attitude, in our speech, in the activities we get involved in, is it helping me draw closer to God, and is it helping me point other people to God? If not, it may be legal, it may not be bad, but it's not profitable. And if we're going to live in 2015 a life that is profitable for the kingdom, we've got to answer those two questions and let our profitability be the deciding factor. Not just, is it legal? Is it not against the Bible? But am I doing things that are profitable? Well, today, I want us to look at, and for this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to look at some very specific things that we need to get involved in, that need to become a priority, that need to become a focus of our lives in 2015 if we're going to live something, a life that's profitable, if we're going to do things that are profitable for the kingdom. Because in Scripture, there are some things that God has directed Paul and others to write and to tell us, and the psalmist to write, that tells us exactly there are things we need to be focusing on that will help us live profitable lives, that will help us live lives that demonstrate our dependence, our faith, our love for God, and will help us point other people to the Father. You have your Bibles. In 2 Timothy, we're going to read chapter 3. Now, don't sweat too much. There's only 17 verses, so we'll read through it pretty quick. But we're going to focus on the last few verses as we talk about one thing in particular we can do that will help our lives be profitable for the kingdom. If you would stand with me as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young preacher who's dealing with church folks. He's talking about church folks here. He's not talking about the world in general. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter the household and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, leading them by various impulses. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard of the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord God, today we come to this place to gather together because we want to serve you. We want to know you more. God, we want to be transformed. We want to live a life that matters for your kingdom. We want 2015 to be an amazing year for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this place. But God, we can't share the gospel if we're not living out the gospel. We can't tell people how to have their lives transformed if we can't show them what a transformed life looks like. And God, I pray today as we come to this place with the purpose of growing closer to you and being more fully devoted to you, that God, we would commit, we would get in line with and pursue the things that will make our lives profitable spiritually. And that God, we will live a life that brings glory to your name and guides people to your cross and to your grace. And Lord, may you be glorified through it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I was preparing for this and praying over it the last several weeks, I began to think about something that I've been doing in my spare time. And I've got a 1991 Mercury Cougar that I'm trying to restore. I'm just going to tell you up front, I am not a mechanic. I can build stuff with wood. I'm comfortable when I'm dealing with wood. But when it comes to metal of any form, it's way outside my comfort zone and my area of confidence. But I decided, hey, it's in bad shape. I can't make it any worse. It'd be a great car to learn on. So I decided, as I was driving it, it was functional. I mean, you could drive it around, but when you were driving it, it was very obvious that some things weren't working right. And one of the most obvious and one of the most important things that I began to notice and understand is the front end on it was shot. It was in terrible shape. But I'm not a mechanic. And I'm going to tell you, when I started thinking about, okay, I've got to replace the front end on this car, it scared me to death. Because if you don't get the front end right, you're driving down the road, you got a ball joint that comes loose, or you got a control arm that lets go, it's not a minor problem, okay? We're talking very high potential for death and dismemberment. Bodily injury is a very strong possibility if you're driving down the road and something happens to the front end and it turns loose. So as I began to prepare for this and think about this, I did some things that I thought were pretty prudent. I got online. I want to tell you, the internet is an amazing thing. You can Google anything. So I decided, well, hey, I'll start Googling and trying to find some videos of mechanics that are working on cars that'll show you how to work on the front end. So I Googled it. I got on YouTube. You can learn anything on YouTube. My son taught himself how to do taxidermy by watching YouTube videos. So I figured if he can do taxidermy, I can replace front end on a car. So I started watching YouTube videos. And there were some, you know, you could tell were just kind of backyard shade mechanics. But there were some on there that you could tell were mechanics. This was videoed in a mechanic shop, and they were top notch. And so I watched some videos, but I also discovered something else. Not only is the internet a great place to find stuff, I figured out not a lot of people are restoring 1991 Mercury Cougars. For some reason, that's just not a car that somebody wants to fix up and put money and time into. I don't understand it. I like it. It's kind of hoopty, but I like it. And so I began to, it's my daughter's car. I'm fixing it up so she can drive it. Anna's up here saying, you can have it. I'll take the Jeep. No, it don't work that way. But so I started looking and they had some advice. They showed me how to work on other cars, but nothing specific to what I was doing. So I was kind of in a conundrum. So I began to ask individuals, folks that I thought were mechanics and might know how to do it. I started asking, hey, you ever worked on a 1991 Mercury Cougar? Do you know can you help me figure out how to do this front end? Well, I've done some, but not much. All kind of opinions and all kind of different advice that they gave you, but nothing really just specific. Then I got to thinking, I've heard of these little catalogs you can get at the parts house. So I went to the parts house and I bought me a Chilton's repair manual for a 1991 Mercury Cougar. There's a manual out there that tells you every part on a 1991 Mercury Cougar. It even gives you detailed instruction of how to take one part off and put another part on. Well, that was cool. Get the book, read on it some, and do it. So I listened to folks. I watched videos. I talked to people that had some experience. I got the book, and I read it, and I just rolled up my sleeves and dove in. And I worked on that 1991 Mercury Cougar. Got the front end, the whole front end replaced. If it hadn't have been for two bolts, it would have been really easy. But you know, there's always one or two bolts that you can't get out. You can't figure out how it's supposed to come out. So you just get a bigger hammer and you beat it out. I did that. But then I was also very thankful that there's two sides to it. I worked on the left side and I beat the bolt out. But then I figured out, hey, after I got it out, if you'd have just turned it just a little bit, it would have slid right out. When on the other side, it was easy. I had general knowledge, but there were some specific things that just didn't cover everything. So I tried, and I learned, so the next time I could do it better and easier. Well, as I was thinking about our lives, you know, my life a lot of times is like that 91 Mercury Cougar. It's functional, but it's pretty obvious as I'm doing life, there's some things that need to be fixed. That as I'm doing life, there's some things that aren't functioning right. Maybe it's a relationship you have. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's how you're trying to raise your kids and you're wondering, how in the world do you do this? There's no instruction manual for raising kids. There's really no instruction manual for marriage. There's really no instruction manual for how I'm supposed to relate to difficult people and what I'm supposed to do in certain circumstances or situations. How do I know what to do? I want to tell you, there is an instruction manual. It's called God's Word. And in 2015, if we want to live a life that's profitable, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to be committed to studying and living out God's Word. And today I hope to convince you that whatever sacrifice you have to make in the mornings or the evenings, whatever time you have to set aside, whatever you have to do to make time, to make it a priority, to get into God's Word, I hope today that somehow the Holy Spirit will convince you and convince me to make God's Word a priority in 2015, because it is profitable for everything we say we want to experience. A couple of passages I want to share with you. There's one book in the book of Psalms that is phenomenal. It talks about the greatness, the wonder, the depth, the necessity, the purity, the perfection of God's Word. It's Psalm 119. It's a long psalm. But I want to encourage you over these next week and maybe even this next month, you spend some time in the book of Psalms in Psalm 119 and you read it a little bit every day for the next month. You just read one section and you think about it, what it says and how it's encouraging. Because in this, we've got to understand that God's Word, as Paul tells Timothy, is profitable. It's God-breathed. It's the truth of God Himself. It's His revelation to mankind. Psalm 119, 160 says this, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." The sum of your word is truth. In other words, everything in Scripture is true. And His ordinances are everlasting. They're perfect. They don't change. They're relevant today just like they were 2,000 or 5,000 years ago. God's Word is relevant to your life, to your situation. It is unchanging. It's truth. Jesus was so convinced. He was so committed to God's Word. As He was getting ready to be arrested and crucified, in John chapter 17, He begins praying over His disciples and praying for His disciples. And in John 17, verse 17, he makes one statement as He says, "Sanctify them in truth." Now, sanctify means, remember we've talked about this before, to set apart for holiness, to set apart for God's purpose. He says, He's praying over disciples, says, "Sanctify them, set them apart for holiness in truth." Then He finishes with, "Your word is truth." See, if we want to be sanctified, if we want to be set apart for God's purpose, if we want to be productive in the kingdom of God, if we want to live a life that matters, if we want to grow spiritually, if we want to be transformed, we've got to be transformed by the truth, and God's Word is truth. So we need to be committed to studying God's Word, to studying Scripture. A couple of verses that we want to kind of focus in on a little bit is verses 15 through 17 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to this young preacher in a church in a time that is tumultuous and people are wicked, just like today. If you read the first part of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, you would think you were reading about today. I mean, we talk about the evilness of people, the selfishness of people, the self-centeredness of people. Look what he says. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They'll be holding a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. If you read the headlines or listen to the news for a while, you begin to see that describes today. That people are self-centered. People are self-gratifiers. People don't want to hear about God. They want to do their own thing. Paul tells Timothy, look, tough times are coming. People aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. And if you think about I was born in 1965. I grew up in the 70s and the 80s. And you think about how life was back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. It was a kinder, gentler nation back then. You think even further back to the 50s, and the 40s, and the 30s. How people have changed. And society has changed. And it hasn't been a change for the better for the most part. Paul is saying, look, these times are coming, and the only antidote, the only answer for the evil in the world is God. The only answer for man's vices, the only answer for man's selfishness is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he tells him in verse 14, he says, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. One thing that we need to do as Christians, as people who want to see our lives transformed and be more effective in the kingdom of God in 2015, one of the things we need to do is we need to seek godly counsel. We need to be connected to godly people. Now, I'm not talking about just church people. I don't know about you, but I'm on Facebook. I don't post a lot of stuff on Facebook, but I keep up with friends from high school and college and my sister that lives up in Michigan and family and all that stuff that I never get to see. But I'm friends with a lot of other people that are just acquaintances. And one of the things I noticed on Facebook is there's a lot of seeking of advice. Somebody has a problem, they post on Facebook. And then folks give them advice freely. Constantly just telling them what they need to do and how they need to handle it. And most of these people, a lot of these people I know that are making comments and giving advice, they profess to be Christians, but some of the advice they give are some of the most ungodly things I've ever heard of. So just because somebody goes to church and just because somebody professes to be a Christian doesn't mean they're going to give you godly counsel. So we need to be particular. We need to be careful about who we're receiving counsel from. Kind of like when I was rebuilding the front end on that car. I talked to a lot of people, but the people that have never worked on a car, the people that didn't have any experience changing the front end on a car, I listened to them, but I didn't pay any attention to them. The folks that had experience, the folks that have been there, the folks that are walking the walk, the mechanics, the one that have knowledge of how that car is put together and how it's supposed to run, how it's supposed to function. Those are the people that I listen to. Why should our lives be any different? If I want to live a life that honors God, if I want to live a life that's profitable for the kingdom, where my life begins to demonstrate God's faithfulness, God's character as I live, why would I talk to anybody that's not trying to live that way themselves? Why would I consider anybody's advice that I don't see their life being changed? Why would I pursue advice from friends who don't follow after God, who aren't trying to live a life that honors God? Why would I let them speak into my life and listen? Paul tells him, look, you need to follow my teaching. Verse 10, he says very pointed, and I hope that I can live a life like this to where I can tell somebody that's wanting to grow closer to God, you just look at me and follow my example. Whew, I wish I could do that. Listen to what Paul says. Now you follow my teachings, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. Follow my persecutions and my sufferings. He said, if you're gonna live a life that honors God, you're gonna be persecuted. You're gonna suffer. Jesus told his disciples very plainly, the world hates me. And if you decide to continue following me, they're going to hate you too because of my name. See, we've got this misconception that if I'm following God, everybody's going to like me. That if I'm living a life that honors God and demonstrates the gospel and demonstrates the power of God to transform my life, that all of my old friends before I began to follow God are going to love me more. They're going to like me more. No, the world's going to hate you if you follow after God. They're not going to love you more. But the body of Christ will love you. The body of Christ will be there for you. We as Christians need to be there for one another to encourage, to speak truth into each other's life, to give godly counsel, to help bear the load, to carry the burden with one another as we walk along this life's journey, trying to honor God. The world's against us, but God is for us. And we need to live a life that is an example for others to follow so that they'll be pointed to Christ, so that they can live a life that matters. But then he goes on, not only do we need to find godly friends and seek godly counsel from men and women who are living their life to honor God and pursuing righteousness. He says that can't replace Scripture. Most of the time we do pretty good about asking people who are godly and people that we trust and people that we see trying to honor God. We'll ask them advice, but we let that substitute for Scripture. For quiet time where we spend our morning, our night, a portion of our day looking at God's Word. Look what he says in verse 15. I'll start in 14, read through. It says, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Scripture, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. First of all, we need to focus on Scripture because all Scripture points to Jesus. The Old Testament is full of the gospel. The Old Testament is full of the truth that we are sinful people. God is a holy God. And God doesn't pat us on the head about sin. God hates sin. And God judges sin. So if we're living in sin, we are enemies of God. But it also points to the fact that God is always pursuing us with grace and forgiveness and providing a way for us to experience the forgiveness of our sins. We looked at Wednesday night. A very pointed, very, very clear picture of the gospel in the life of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles. Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. The gospel is all throughout the New Testament. All Scripture points to Jesus. So if you want to know what it means to live a life that honors God, if you want to know what it means to live a life that it exalts Jesus, we've got to study Scripture. It points us, it points others to Jesus, salvation through faith in Jesus. Then he goes on in verse 16 and he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now I want you to hear this because this is the debate of the day. But it's been the debate from the very beginning. Did God really say? That was the question that Satan used against Eve in the garden that invited them to sin. It's still the same question that the world says today. Did God really say what the Bible says? Does God really look at sinners in that way? Does God really judge sin? Would a loving God really send people to hell? No. Sin, our sin, and our rejection of the gospel sends people to hell. Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for you and I. Heaven was created for you and I. But when we reject the only Son of God, when we reject the only hope of salvation and decide to live our life for ourselves rather than Him, He says, you've rejected the only opportunity to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you reject Jesus, you're saying, I'd rather spend eternity in hell than surrender the few years I've got here on earth to the Lord. I think I can do a better job of getting there than Jesus can. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, from cover to cover, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, everything in this book is God-breathed. It's the truth of God. The problem is, in the church, we're so scripturally illiterate, we don't know what it says. And we're so scripturally illiterate that anybody that comes with just a portion of truth and then tacks on some other stuff, we believe that and we got caught up into it because we don't know the truth. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is necessary for us to live a life that is profitable for the kingdom. So we need to make sure we study Scripture. What is it good for? All Scripture is God-breathed, and He tells us exactly in these next few words and few phrases what it's good for. It's inspired or God-breathed and profitable for these things. Profitable for teaching. You want to know God? Study the Scripture. You want to know what God thinks about sin? Study the Scripture. You want to know what God expects of His people who say they want to follow after Him and live a life that honors Him? You want to know how to live a life that honors God? Study Scripture. It's good for teaching, for knowledge. It gives us the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of God. The second thing He says it's profitable for is for reproof. Now, we don't like reproof. You know what reproof is? Conviction. See, when I read Scripture, Scripture reproofs me. It tells me what I'm doing wrong. It admonishes me. It reprimands me. See, there's a way of thinking that I have a lot of times that just comes natural. We have a human nature and we live in a society that's fallen. We're fallen. And a lot of the things we think and a lot of things we pursue and a lot of things we think are right are wrong. And when we read Scripture, it reproofs us. It admonishes us. It convicts us of sin. So, when we read Scripture, it teaches us the truth about God. It teaches us the truth about sin. But it also, when we read it, the Holy Spirit begins to convict us of, look, my life doesn't match up with what the Bible says. I'm being rebuked by God. And we don't like that. See, the world wants to live a life, wants to have life without consequences, life without rules. We want to do things like we want to do things, and God be okay with that. As long as I'm not really hurting anybody, as long as I'm not doing anything illegal, as long as I'm just a good person, that ought to be enough, huh? No. Jesus didn't come and die for you to be a good person. He didn't come and die for you to be a better person. He came so that you could be a new creature in Christ Jesus, radically different from the world. So it's good for teaching. It's good for reproof. It's also good for profitable for correction. Now, why is it correction? Teaching. teaches me about God, teaches me about holiness, teaches me about godliness. It rebukes me, it reproves me, tells me the areas of my life that don't match up with what God expects. But if it stopped there, that'd be a problem. I just know that I messed up. But it's also good for correction. Hey, this is where your life is not matching up to what God expects, and this is what you need to do to fix it. This is the grace you need. This is the attitude change that you need. This is how you do it. So it teaches us the truth. It rebukes us about our sin, but then it corrects us and shows us how to change. Isn't grace wonderful? See, with every part of conviction, there's a part of grace that comes with it. You're convicted of your sin. Yeah, I'm doing this wrong. But look, I want to transform you. I want to change you. You don't have to stay that way. I want to make you right. I want to transform you into somebody you can't be on your own. It's good for teaching. It's profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction. But it's also profitable for training in righteousness. See, if I just know a lot of stuff, it teaches me a lot of stuff, that's pretty useless. I had a friend one time that just knew all kinds of useless, trivial facts. You ever known anybody like that? Knows a little bit about everything, but don't do nothing. They can tell you all kind of stuff, but they couldn't put it to use if they had to. They just got a lot of knowledge. So if I have a lot of knowledge, if it's good for profitable for teaching, but it doesn't transform my life, it doesn't rebuke me. But let's say it rebukes me, and I'm convinced that I'm not doing some things right, and maybe it even corrects me. Say, if you'll just do these things, if you'll let the Holy Spirit work in your life this way, if you'll do this, it can change your life, your attitude, your perspective, your way of dealing with people. It wants to correct us, put us in a right standing. But then if we never act on it, see, it says it's profitable for training in righteousness. I'm going to give you a newsflash. For you and me and every other human in the world, righteousness does not come normal. Being good and selfless, being loving to those who don't love you back, being kind to those who have hurt you, praying for your enemies, being generous, none of those are normal human traits. Scripture says that the human heart is wicked to the core. That there is none righteous, no, not one. That even on my good days, when I am good, when a sinful person, an unregenerated person is good, they're good so that they can get something back. They want to be seen as good. They want to have a good reputation. They're not helping people just to help people. They're helping people so they can get help on their taxes. They're helping people so that the world will think they're a good person. They can leave a legacy that people will think good about them. Righteousness is doing right when nobody else sees it. Righteousness is doing what God says do, doing the right thing when it's going to cost you. It's going to actually hurt you. That's righteousness. It's profitable for training in righteousness, for teaching us, for training us, for stepping out there and trying and messing up and then fixing it and doing better the next time. It's like when I was working on that car, I came to that bolt in the lower control arm. I couldn't get it out, so we just decided to get a bigger hammer and beat that sucker out. We got it done. We replaced the part. But we messed up a bolt that didn't have to be messed up. So I figured it out, and the next time when I came to the other side, came to that same experience again, came to that same situation again, I knew how to do it right this time. See, training in righteousness is I get out there and I try and do right. Sometimes I'm going to mess up. Sometimes I'm not going to do it like I wanted to do it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to miss the mark. But training means that it's okay to fail as long as you learn from your mistake and the next time you do it right. That's training in righteousness. See, we've tried to create such a culture in the church that it's not okay to fail. It's not okay to mess up. And as soon as somebody messes up, as soon as somebody makes a mistake, we want to write them off. We want to push them to the back of the bus. We want to make them less valuable to the kingdom. When training in righteousness means you're trying and you step out there and you try to do what's right. If you mess up, hey, you pick each other up, you dust them off, you go back to the Word of God, you learn from your mistakes, and you do better next time. That's training in righteousness. God's Word, Scripture, is profitable in training in righteousness. It tells us what to do. It shows us how to do it. But God also knows we're not always going to do it right. So God's Word is filled with grace and forgiveness and redemption and restoration. It's good. It's profitable for training in righteousness. So what the Bible says, get out there and try and do it. And if you mess up, ask for forgiveness. Learn from your mistake and try again. And do better in the power of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God or God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness. So that the man of God, the woman of God. He's talking to a preacher, but it's true for all of us. We are men and women of God. We are a kingdom of priests. We are to be priests to the world. We're to be the men and women of God that the world sees, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. If we want to live a life that's profitable in 2015, if we want to see God's kingdom increased because we're here, if we want to see our community transformed, if we want to see our lives matter more for the kingdom of God, we've got to be committed to studying God's Word. Because it is profitable. It's profitable. Well, if you're here today and You've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been trying to be good on your own. And this may be the beginning of this 2015. You've made some resolutions to turn over some new leaves. I'm just going to tell you, you've set yourself up for failure. Because in your power, in your understanding, in your own ability, you cannot. You may make some temporary changes. You may alter a few things here and there. But you're never going to live a profitable life. But Jesus came. He died to buy your forgiveness, to give you an opportunity to be transformed, to be that new creature, to know that your sins are forgiven and you're in a right standing with God. Accept His gift of salvation today. And then your life has an unlimited potential to see amazing things happen in this coming year and however long God leaves you here for. Or maybe you're here and you've been saved all your life, but you're here today because you really do. And you're here often when the church opens, you come because you want to live a life that matters. You want to live a life that counts for the kingdom. You want to experience God's blessing and God's presence in your life. You want to do something that matters. It won't happen if you're not committed to God's Word. Coming to church on Sunday and listening to a preacher isn't enough. Even coming to Sunday school and to church isn't enough. You've got to get in God's Word personally and let the Holy Spirit speak to you through it. Let it rebuke you in places that your life doesn't match up. Let it correct you and teach you how you're supposed to live. Let it train you. Get out there and try it. And if you fail, repent. Ask for forgiveness and try again. Learn from your mistakes, but always pressing forward for righteousness' sake. And I promise you, you will experience a life that's so much more amazing than you can imagine. I want to end with a passage out of Psalm 119. If you will, turn with me to Psalm 119. We're going to begin in verse 33. This is my prayer for the new year. And I'm going to read this, but I want it to be a prayer over you. Because I pray that this will be your heart's desire for this coming year. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. O Lord, teach me your ways. He'll teach you if you'll spend time in His Word. And our lives will matter and be profitable for the kingdom. Your marriage will be greatly improved. Your relationships will be greatly improved. Your family will notice the impact that the Word of God has on it. Your boss will see a difference. Your friends will be amazed at the transformation. If we will but let God's Word teach us and then live it out. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this scripture that you've given us. The Word that you've provided to show us and reveal yourself to us. The truth of who you are. The truth of how you look at sin. And the truth of the abundant grace that's ours because you love us. And Lord, I pray that today, God, we would personally and corporately be committed to your word. Let your word profit us in all the ways that it can to transform us, to change us, to create in us clean hands and a pure heart that pursue you. Have your way in our hearts and our lives today, and remind us often of the necessity of your word. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, it's a time of commitment. If you want to come and pray,